as mentioned, we're starting this new series, and it will actually be over 4 weeks, there being four chapters to this book. And Philippians is, in case you hadn't counted, is the 50th book in the Bible. As I say, we'll go through one chapter of that each week. Now, you might ask, well, why Philippians? And fairly so. Well, I read through this a couple of months ago in my personal reading, and after doing so, I just kept thinking of one particular verse in the first chapter that we just read, which says, "The things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, you know, Paul here is finding himself in not the most pleasant of circumstances, but Paul can actually see something positive out of this. You know, he wrote this letter out of the difficult situation of being chained up in prison following the events of Acts 21. Yet, what he could have seen as a complete restriction on his life, he saw as an opportunity. And given how, and although for quite different reasons, we've found ourselves confined to our own homes through this coronavirus situation and the lockdown resulting from it, I wonder if there might be opportunity in our circumstances too. At the very least, it gives us opportunity, an incredible opportunity actually, to reflect on what is important, what we value, and where the purpose in our life comes from. So what if we read this book looking at how we could apply it to our current situation? Well, actually, it's what we should do with the entire Bible. But no, it's not applying, or rather it is applying the Bible to our situation, not our situation to the Bible. Because while our situations change, the Bible does not. I'm sure you agree, 2020 has been the most unusual year. Who'd have thought we'd have ended up in the middle of a global pandemic at the start of this year? But rather than looking at what has changed, consider those things which haven't, because it's those things that will help us make some sense of it. One example that may help with this is when you're lost at sea, you don't take your bearings from driftwood or any other moving object. You take your bearings from fixed, immovable objects. You know, that could be land, it could be lighthouses, or it could be the heavens, you know, which as far as navigation is concerned, it is fixed enough. So consider the unchanged, the immovable, and the good things that we'll read about as we go through this study, and fix your life on those things. The letter to the Philippians is 101 verses long in total. So actually a fairly short book, just 30 of those verses in the first chapter this evening. It was written to a church that Paul founded. And considering that Paul wrote it from prison, you might be surprised to find that this is actually a very positive and uplifting letter. It's not so much of a sharp rebuke of a church, such as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, but it's actually a letter of encouragement. Joy or rejoicing are in fact mentioned 19 times through these four chapters. But there's also a key second topic, and that's one of unity. Important enough that Paul comes back to it in chapter 4 after starting to write about it in this chapter, continuing into chapter 2. The church to which he writes was one that he had founded. In fact, it was the first that he founded in the Macedonia region, which this specific place is modern-day Greece. And you can see that here on a map, right at the top of the Aegean Sea. You see a little marker here as to where Philippi is. I'll zoom in a little bit further so you can see a little bit more detail there. Very beautiful part of the world. The city itself was around 400 years old at this point, having been founded in around 360 BC and renamed just a few years later to Philippi by Philip II of Macedon. So I guess that's what you would do if you could rename a city, you would name it after yourself, right? And incidentally, for anyone who is interested, Philip II was the father of Alexander the Great. That you don't need to know, but you can see here what's left of the city today, which isn't much. This is the central forum of the city. You can see it is all ruins. And then also you can see here the ancient theatre in the city as well. And you might be wondering, well, why mention all this? Well, the reason for it is I want you to remember that these are not mere stories that we read in the Bible. This was a real letter sent by a real man to a real church in a real city, one that Paul visited at least three times. And so let's dig into what Paul had to say to this real church and consider how we apply that to our real lives. You know, as we move through the first chapter of this letter, there's four topics that should stand out to us. First of those is one of thankfulness, and particularly thankfulness for the church, for each other. The second is circumstances. Particularly here, Paul even says that even the difficult circumstances can be good in the sense of them being useful. The third topic covered in this chapter is perspective. I'm sure you noticed some of those verses already as we've gone through reading this. A real perspective on life and death. And then last, conduct. Really in response to the gospel, how should we live? So let's turn, flip or scroll in our Bibles again to Philippians chapter 1. And I encourage you to read along in your own Bible. It's a good habit, even though I've got the verses on the screen here. Now, we read in this first chapter, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this is written from Paul with Timothy by his side. And Timothy is one that Paul will actually commend. He'll actually use him as an example in chapter 2. But here, describing themselves as bondservants. And if you're not familiar with the term bondservant, it's really this idea of someone completely devoted to serving their master, someone who's voluntarily doing so. In the ancient world, if someone had accomplished their time as a regular servant, if you like, hired and employed by someone, they were then free to go. However, many would choose to stay with their master and become a bond servant. One of the symbols of that is that they would take their ear, they would punch an awl through it to the door of the house, temporarily, of course, as a marker that they were now part of that household, completely devoted to serving their master. And that's the idea that Paul's saying here. You know, they're servants of their master. It is their master that's the important one. They are there, but they are devoted to serve him. And as we read this here, note again that it's written to all of the church, not just limited to those who have oversight of the church or are practically serving in the church, speaking of the bishops and the deacons here, but this is actually the whole church family that Paul is writing to. And we read in the second verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as has been noted when we've gone through some of these letters on a Sunday morning, that grace always comes before peace. We have to know the grace of God before we can have the peace of God. For without God's grace, there would be neither peace from God or peace with God. So it's always a particular order that's there, one worth remembering. We read in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You remember I mentioned that the first topic that Paul gets to here is one of thankfulness, is where he starts at. And the question I'd ask is, are we thankful for other Christians? Do we thank God for them, for their very existence? Are we thankful for the church? Are we thankful for our church? How thankful are we for each other? You know, hasn't this current crisis done wonders to teach us the importance of meeting together? You know, I really hope when we meet together as a church family again, and we can do so regularly without restriction, that we'll all want to be there as much as we can. Not just on a Sunday morning, not even just on a Sunday evening, but at every opportunity we get, that we would just cherish those times and that we would indeed be truly thankful for each other. But let us also consider, do we live in a way that others would be thankful for us and of us? I love this comment by A.W. Tozer. He says, there are rare Christians whose very presence incites others to be better Christians. I want to be that rare Christian. I love that, and what a picture of how it should be. All of us striving just to honor and serve the Lord as best as we can. And in doing so, that becomes an encouragement to each other. Wouldn't it be great if our church was filled with these rare types of Christians, right? In verse 4, we read, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." You know, Paul here has got this passion for this church in Philippi. He wants to see them grow. He wants good things for them. And, you know, sometimes we might forget that we don't need a whole lot of detail about someone's life in order to pray for them. You know, we could think of any one person in our church family right now, perhaps someone that we haven't spoken to since March when we last met together in person. And we might think, well, I don't know what's going on in their life. How can I pray for them? Yet actually, there is so much we can pray for. You know, consider those in our church family that are single. First, pray for them that during this difficult time, they will not be lonely. Secondly, that should they wish to marry, that God would provide a godly spouse for them. Pray for those that are married, for strong marriages. Pray for those without children, that should they wish them, God would grant their desire. And for those with children, that they would raise them well, and that they would have the strength to do that. You know, it's been a testing time for families, you know, so kind of cooped up in their homes. We should be praying for all those with children. Pray for those in need of improved physical health, or those in need of improved mental health. Pray for those serving in the church. Pray for unity. Pray for the leadership of the church. You know, there's so much to pray for one another, that we don't even need to know what the details are. We can be praying that the Lord would guide and lead people, that he would protect them in this current situation, and pray that people would grow in him and that they would honour him. And Paul has this heart, not even knowing every detail of what is going on in this church that he hasn't been able to visit for some time. He is praying for them. And in fact, he says every time he's thinking of them, he's praying for them with joy. Charles Spurgeon said this, and you may recognize this quote from one that we used to have on the banner of the prayer network on Facebook. It says, "So deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. The motto for this year must be continue in prayer." Paul continues in verse 5 and says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You know, Paul is making a request for this. He's praying that there would be fellowship in the gospel. And this is deeper than just mere socializing. The Greek word behind fellowship is koinonia, and it means that believers can share in the things of Christ. This isn't just talking about the latest sports results. It's not talking about what's going on in our jobs. It's not talking about what's even going on in our town per se, but it is actually talking about the things of Christ. Having spiritual conversations is about praising God together. It is about praying together, and it's about times of Bible study together like this, or be it in our home group or our other midweek groups also. Talking about the Lord, talking about serving him. That's fellowship. And Paul says in verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun this, or has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, what a promise this is, that God is not finished with you. So don't you be finished with you either. Sometimes you don't see the difference in your life as something dramatic. But there are folks I can think of, and I was thinking of as I wrote my notes on this, folks in our church family who, you know, I can just see have grown so much over the last 5 years. And that's been a real joy to see. And they may not even recognize that from the inside, but from the outside, these things are a joy. And the good news is that God is going to continue to do these things in us. We just need to be open to him, drawing us closer to him, using us for his purposes. Our desire, therefore, should also be that each other do grow in the faith. That should be what we want. And Paul here is excited about seeing this in other people's lives. We should be excited about it too. And we read in verse 7 here, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Again, this year, unlike any other, should have taught us to value each other. How much are we longing for each other? Are we longing for each other with the affection, that tender-heartedness of Jesus Christ? I hope that we are all longing for each other in that way. And we continue, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should love good things, you know, testing all things, you know, disapproving of those things that differ from the gospel, that differ from the truth, from God's word, but rather being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which comes through Jesus, through his Spirit, his power, and not our own. And Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become comforted by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As I said, when I was reading through this in just my personal reading, these verses, and specifically this verse 12 here, just kept sitting on my mind. You know, that Paul's difficult circumstance here, his difficult situation, had turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, a difficult circumstance doesn't mean that God isn't working or is somehow now limited by that circumstance. So let us question, how might coronavirus turn out for the furtherance of the gospel? How might a lockdown or other restrictions turn out for the furtherance of the gospel? I think these times that we're in should cause us to rethink every single part of our church life. You know, what is it that we're missing, and why are we missing it? Are we missing singing because we like the songs, or are we missing praising God together? Because there's a difference. Are we missing socializing with our church family, or are we missing fellowship with them? You know, and how can we be most effective as a church family in this circumstance? You see here, Paul is saying that actually being in prison is allowing the gospel to be shared more than it otherwise might be. Us being cooped up in our homes and not being able to meet in our church building, how might that actually allow us to share the gospel more? We've already seen that the wonderful ways in which we can, you know, share in kind of conversation in studying God's word through these technical means, you know, through meetings, online meetings such as this. We've seen other churches streaming services via YouTube or Facebook, people able to reach those that might have never listened into a church service before. You know, Rachel's been talking of the conversations that she's been having with Mundy and how we've seen him come to know the Lord, now wanting to be baptized and grow in him. You know, conversations like that taking place, which ordinarily you think, well, that could only happen in person. How do we use this current situation for good? You know, our chains, so to speak, of staying at home might actually be a good thing. How are we going to use the extra time that we have? How are we going to use the money that we might have spent on petrol or dinners out or holidays or whatever? How much does being forced to stay at home and change our routines help us consider our priorities? You know, even in the small things, you know, cars seem far less important to me since I've had almost no need to use one. You know, there will, I'm hoping, come a time where actually that's more needful, where we have less restrictions again. But these are good things to help us think, well, actually, what is important and what's important in our church life? You know, we're in a very different scenario to what Paul faced. You know, he was in prison being persecuted here. But nonetheless, his restrictions turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So why can ours not do the same? And perhaps the way that we act in this can be an encouragement to other Christians to also speak boldly. You know, perhaps there are people that we communicate with on social media or text or however, electronically, that actually we could be more bold with in this circumstance. You know, I've seen colleagues talk far more openly about mental health and the difficulties that they're going through during these times than I ever have before. And it makes me think, here is opportunity to actually talk to them about what they need the most, which is Jesus. They need salvation. Paul didn't consider that his chains had been placed on him by the prison guards. His chains were in Christ. So again, could we look at our current chains, even though they're not given in persecution, as something quite different from how the world sees these restrictions? Paul carries on and says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel." You know, some people will think that they're having a laugh and, you know, mocking us by saying, you know, those Christians that believe they'll only go to heaven or they're the only ones that will go to heaven because Jesus died for their sin and everyone else is destined for hell. How arrogant of them. Yet in doing so, by people saying that, even in a mocking way, may cause others to think, well, hang on, is there only one way to heaven? And what happens if I don't know what that way is? Someone talking mockingly or jokingly about the gospel could unintentionally sow seeds that lead to life. And that's what Paul's saying here. You know, it is good when the gospel is being talked about. Of course, we want it to be represented and taught and delivered faithfully. Yet even when people are talking about it in a mocking way, that can be opportunity that we can then later build on in conversations with people. Now, Paul says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." So don't be distressed if the gospel is being preached in a mocking way, but rather pray that those who hear it in whatever form they hear it will consider what it is. You know, once it was unthinkable that people in this country would never have heard of Jesus or have never heard a single verse in the Bible. But that's the reality that we now face, that there are people who have heard neither of those things. And all they may hear initially is someone mocking or joking. But let us use the opportunities to tell them who Jesus really is. Now, Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You know, this that Paul is referring to is his current situation. And Paul's view here is, you know, I'm going to get out of prison, dead or alive, and actually, I don't mind which. We read here in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You know, the way that we act should magnify God. You know, think of it like this, that the people are so far from God that they find it hard to see him. Yet the way that we live, the way that we act and we react in all of these circumstances around us, in the good moments and in the trials, through that we should be magnifying the Lord so others get a better idea of who he is. And Paul then says this most famous verse in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." To live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, Paul had tremendous perspective on life and death here. You know, what is life to us? Elsewhere in Scripture, he talks about Christ, who is our life. You know, many a time, you know, perhaps at funerals or, you know, in kind of, I guess, yeah, any kind of eulogy, looking back at someone, people say, oh, you know, football was his life, or, you know, racing was his life, or work was his life, or family was his life. And those are not necessarily bad things, but they're not the ultimate thing. So will Christ be glorified in your life, but also would he be glorified in your death? You know, just this last week, you know, we've had in one sense some sadness, but the joy of also seeing a member of our fellowship now be with the Lord and remembering them at a funeral service. You know, and in Margaret's life, you know, there's no question that she loved the Lord. There's clear evidence of what she did to serve him and to encourage others in him. And God was glorified, was magnified in her death as much as in her life. Will that be said of us? You know, we think of so much as permanent, and we fix ourselves on those things, right? But the permanent things very seldom are permanent. Even this city of Philippi was later abandoned in around the 14th century. You know, and we see the ruins that are there now. What once seemed so much like it was going to last forever is no more. You know, Paul wasn't worried about death. He just simply wasn't. I'm sure, like us, that the thought of the process of death was not one that appealed to him. Yet dying itself would only mean that he would be with his Saviour. And if he was living, then he would be serving his Saviour. Again, let's look at those verses, you know, verse 23 and 24. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He had a desire to serve others, to serve the Lord. Verse 25, he continues and says, and being confident this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, Paul had confidence that this moment was not the end, that he would still continue to serve the Lord on this earth. In verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, our conduct in light of the gospel is hugely important. And Paul challenges us here really in two things. One, that we walk in a way that is worthy of it. Not in a way that says we don't care about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross or what he did for us. But also secondly, that we walk in unity, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul says, on this basis, to stand fast. And he concludes this chapter by saying, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. In other words, the gospel that is good news to you is bad news to those who oppose it. And as such, you are not the ones that need to worry, but rather it is those that will face God as their judge and not as their saviour that are the ones that really do need to worry. Yet, at the same time, we must never be surprised at facing persecution, for it is even promised to all those that believe. But, again, just looking back at what we've gone through in this chapter, our circumstances now don't determine what we have to look forward to in eternity. As we move next week into chapter 2, we'll see Paul continue to talk about this topic of unity, and as a church you know, we've already looked at that as an individual topic recently, and how important that is, especially in these times right now. But let us consider what Paul started with in this chapter as well, of thankfulness. Because if we are thankful for each other, we're going to have better relationships with each other, and I believe with the Lord as well. You know, continually, you know, let us, every time we remember different people in our church family, let's be thankful for them. Let's pray for them. Pray that they would be growing in their walk with the Lord. And in turn, you know, if we're all praying for each other, you know, we hope and pray and know that God will honour that he will cause us to grow in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the church, and Lord, we thank you that you have given us each other. Lord, we thank you for the joy it is to meet together, Lord, even in these unusual times. Lord, we thank you how we can still be an encouragement to one another. But Lord, we long to be back together in person, as Paul longed to see the Christians, the church in Philippi. Lord, may we long to be back with each other, that Lord, when the time has passed and these restrictions are no more, Lord, may there be nothing that keeps us or anyone in our church family from just wanting and trying to be at everything, Lord, to spend time with other Christians, to spend time studying your word, that Lord, we would just have a hunger and appetite to be with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.